Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I hope everyone's had a good day so far, and it's encouraging to see everyone out, and some of you hadn't seen in a while, so it's good to have you back out. So thankful that you are feeling better and that you've come our way. If you hadn't had an opportunity, please take out your sermon outlines, and if you haven't gotten one, there's some on the table in this back foyer, and there's some behind the last pew in the back of the auditorium. And this morning we're going to be talking about the idea of discouragement. Do not be discouraged. And the reason why is because we're getting to that time of the year where we tend to kind of overbook ourselves. Our schedules just fill up rather quickly. Not only do our schedules fill up rather quickly, but sometimes our pocketbooks just start to lose its intensity. You know, you lose everything, but maybe not losing. Maybe we're doing a lot of things that we don't need to be doing. Either way, it's a stressful time of the year for some people. Some people it's not. It's a part of the year of cheer, right? And so I just want to give you a few words of encouragement that in Christ, as Christians, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go out and buy gifts for our children and our loved ones, as we some have the tradition to get together near the end of the month. But let's not be overly concerned where we just stress ourselves out, where we become so discouraged and we fail to see the light at the end of the tunnel, and where we just end up missing the mark. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we allow the principles of the world to guide us in our faith. I'm reminded of, I meant to put it in the outline, I totally forgot, Philippians 4 in verse 6, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This blessing of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is only a blessing to those who are in Christ. Those outside of Christ, those not in the Lord's church, they do not get to experience that blessing. And I know that seems kind of not a tactful thing to say, but that's something that people need to hear. You do not get the benefits that those who are in Christ get when you are not in Christ. I mean, that would defeat the whole purpose of it. Right? And so, look at Galatians 6, verse 9. We're going to start out in Galatians 6, verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so again, for some, this can be a really high-stress time of the year. For others, it's kind of a carefree time of the year. No issues, no harms, no fouls. But even those who seem to be in the middle, they're just kind of even keel. No issues, no problems. Even us, those of us who are in that middle area, the middle ground, we need these reminders. Because maybe there'll be something in your life that'll pop up, that'll rear its ugly head, and you become discouraged. You get frustrated in your life, and it's easy to lose heart. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, sometimes we do a lot of things right. We do a lot of good things in our lives. And then those things come back to haunt us. Those things come back to bite us, right? And so sometimes what do we tell people? Don't bite the hand that feeds you, right? And so we get tired of being taken advantage of being mistreated, of being abused. Aren't all those things, things that Jesus went through, that He experienced, the things of being mistreated, being overlooked, taken advantage of? We ought to take advantage of Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross. Because there's not a single thing that we can do separate and apart from the cross to get us into heaven. Not a thing. If we don't believe and trust in the accomplished work on the cross, the song that we just sang, I know it's an older hymn and some of you may not have ever heard that one before. It's one I learned a long time ago. My grandfather had just ingrained that hymn in my head. One of the most beautiful hymns for me personally, because of the message that God shall wipe away all tears. And we sing a song similar, No Tears in Heaven, No Sorrows Given, All Will Be Glory in That Land. But that some of our older hymns kind of get tossed to the wayside. And so I wanted to share, I know it's kind of a longer song, I wanted to share that one with you this morning. But it's easy to become discouraged and to have the tears wallow in our eyes and build up in our lives, and we become frustrated and we allow them to essentially take our eyes off of Christ because we're constantly so focused. We have our heads buried down, whether it's in the sand or in our hands, and we just kind of have a pity party amongst ourselves. And I'm not saying we shouldn't sympathize and empathize with others. I'm saying that we need to keep our focus on what is important. We need to stay focused on what is to come. And part of that song that what we were singing about is being focused on heaven. And we see there in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. And then we see further commentary later on in Revelation chapter 21. It's there on your outlines. Let's read and follow along. It says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun on them, shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, I don't want to give you this illogical reality that we're never going to have or not have problems when we become Christians, because we will. We're warned that there's going to be sufferings to be had as being Christians. And I believe that's, we'll see that later on in 1 Peter 4. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll see that if anyone suffers as a Christian. It's not a matter of if. Yeah, that's just a reality. But as Christians, the temporal things of this life that do hurt us, that do, whether it's physical harm, emotional, psychological harm, those are very real things. But when you have that principle in the back of your mind, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." I believe that as Christians, as we grow and that as we mature in this life, it's not that we're never going to have tears. That's not what I'm saying. But we begin not to necessarily to grow weary, but we grow strong and we desire to be with God. So those tears become less and less tears of hurt and anguish and suffering, but they become tears of that desire of being with God for all eternity, because He will ultimately comfort His people for all time. He comforts us right here, right now, throughout our days here on this earth, when we allow Him to, when we allow His presence to come upon us, and to when we live Christ-like. When Paul says to imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And we do those things. You see, be anxious for nothing. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This only occurs when we faithfully walk with God. Revelation 21, he kind of further clarifies the point here. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It's done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Overcomes what? The former things of this life. Overcoming sin. Overcoming suffering, trials, overcoming temptation, heartache, depression, addiction. There's many other things I could list. But he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Does God wipe away the tears from our eyes today? Absolutely. The unfortunate thing is there's still very much death everywhere. Death is still rampant, both physical and spiritual. But it doesn't have to be that way. Spiritual death is only rampant when we allow the bondage of sin, the chains of sin, to hold us down, to chain us up, to lock us down, and we become enslaved to it. That's when spiritual death reigns. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. That's the point of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see? But when we overcome the sin, the temptation, the trials, and the tribulation and the sufferings, the persecutions, we overcome the things that draw us away from God. We shall inherit all things. We do have spiritual blessings even in the here and now. But the eternal blessings that await for us in eternity, we miss out on those, we miss out on everything. That's the sad part. Look at what Jesus says back in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Look at what he said. Jesus answered and said unto her, because this is dealing with the woman at the well, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. So you drink the water of the well, you know, we can go to that water fountain back there, and for the most part, it produces cool water, unless if someone stands there for about 5 minutes, and then it's got to replenish itself and cool it off. But for the most part, it's cool, refreshing water. And then you go outside and do some yard work, you'll get thirsty again. But see, that's focusing on the physical aspect of this life, and that's not what Jesus is focused on. He says, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He was not talking about that water in the well. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see? So this occurs through Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God, through our faith, through obedience to the gospel, that we have the springs of water of eternal life dwelling within us. Isaiah paints a picture back in Isaiah 49, verse 9 and 10. He kind of paints the picture, it's foreshadowing of what John was saying over in Revelation 7 and 21. Isaiah 49, 9 and 10, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of the water shall he guide them. Doesn't force it. He's a guide. And we have the guidelines given to us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are the guidelines that Jesus gave, that the holy apostles gave. And when we don't follow those guidelines, we do not get these eternal spiritual blessings. So the only way we become discouraged is when we actually go out of our way to discourage ourselves. Because God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has given us every reason to constantly be encouraged in our lives. So secondly, the point I want us to see and understand is that we have to remain faithful even during the trials and the hardships of life. Because if we do not, then of course we're going to be discouraged. And so let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Look at this. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. So what does he say to consider? Look at this. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, I know in the King James, that's kind of a difficult rendering, translation to read and understand. Well, what he's saying is that God has appointed both days. He's appointed the day of prosperity. He's appointed the day of adversity. He's given us both. And so in our lives, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider this reality. He's given us both days. And so what do we have to do? We have to make the best of it. And so in making the best of it, and I know here's the old cliche saying, when life gives you lemons, what do? Make lemonade. I know that's easier said than done. That's something that many do not like hearing, but that's an excellent principle to abide by. Because the days of adversity is not for, it's not for days of destruction. God has not appointed a day of destruction for all of His creation just for the sake of destroying people. He desires that all come to Him in repentance and to have life everlasting. That's what God has desired. That's what he wants. And so let's look at what Peter says about hardships and trials. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 on the back of your page, verse 12 through 17, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Think it not strange. And that's how some people view it. They think, oh, I'm going through this suffering. I must not be faithful to God. I must have committed this great big sin in my life, and I don't even know what it was. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. He's reminding us, whatever sufferings, temporal and minute that they are, you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But we don't live like it. And so if we don't live like He's glorified in our lives and in our bodies, are we remaining steadfast? Are we remaining hopeful? Are we remaining faithful? So on their part, He is evil spoken of the world. They blaspheme. They insult. They reject. They harass. They cause all sorts of problems to those who are in Christ Jesus, and even Christ. But if we're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. See? If you're reproached in the name of Christ, then in you, on your part, He is glorified. Because we are glorifying God through remaining faithful through the trials. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. See, the sufferings of a sinner, that'd probably be a better way to put it, but look at it. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's business. That's not when we're supposed to be suffering. That's not through what we are supposed to be suffering for. Murderers suffer in prison. Why? Because of their sin. Look at this. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, some murderers are not ashamed. Some thieves are not ashamed. Some busybodies, those who gossip, they are not ashamed of their actions, and they will answer for them. But sometimes you've got some people who made bad decisions, and guess what? They suffer the consequences, but they're ashamed of it. And then some eventually come to Christ. That's the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Because in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ." If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we glorify God in our bodies through the sufferings that we endure. And when I say endure, that's what I mean. We're going through it. We're not allowing it to take our eyes off of Jesus. We're not allowing it to make us say, "You know what? I'm just done. I'm not going anymore. I'm not going to serve anymore." Because when we give up, we're not glorifying God. When we say, "Well, you know, all those hypocrites up there, your faith wasn't in God to begin with." Let's look at what Paul says in reference to his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, most of you recognize this. This is when he was given the thorn in the flesh. But there's a reason behind it. And so let's start at verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the message of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above this measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So when he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure," He's saying there's rhyme and there's reason. This suffering had a purpose. Our sufferings, the things that discourage us, have a purpose. But when we don't endure through them and we don't overcome them, we failed the test. And so that's the point of Paul's point. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in these things that are discouraging to me. He went to the Lord three times asking for it to be removed. And when he recognized that it was not going to be removed, the answer that he got was, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then he recognized, okay, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for whose sake? Not his own sake, but for Christ. And so, and finally, the way to keep yourselves from becoming discouraged is to take comfort in the Word of God. Get your faith out of God's Word. And from within your heart, believe and obey it. Acts 20 and verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to edify you. That's literally the definition of edification, to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, those who are set apart. So if we're just like the world, we're not sanctified. That's what we need to be mindful of. We can't think that we can just get in this water and come up and just go right back out there into the world and live the same way we were living before. To be sanctified is to be set apart. It is to be holy. It is to be blameless. It is to be godly. It is to be righteous. How do I know this? Because we are told that we are made righteous. That's the purpose of Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. He was made righteous. He was justified because his sins were forgiven. But we are to commend ourselves and commit ourselves to God's Word. Look at what Isaiah says. He asks these questions. He says, has thou not known? Has thou not heard? So can we say, well, I've never heard that before. I didn't know. That's usually what people say when they're caught in trouble. Oh, well, I didn't know that that was the rules. Can we say that? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increased their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord. Okay? So this is that endurance aspect. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You may feel like giving up. Now, if you give up, then yes, your strength will not be renewed. But those that wait upon the Lord, your strength will be renewed. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How do we know this? Because God's Word tells us as such. So then our faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God, or by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Then the final passage this morning, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It kind of culminates and finishes up Acts 20 and Romans 10:17. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. And some things are hard. There's no doubt. Jesus said that in reference to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You look back over in Matthew 19, it's around verse 10 or 11. He says, not all men can accept this. And so the reality is some things are hard. Sin can be hard to give up because we have been so easily ensnared into it. It's just ruled our lives the whole time we've been here. It's been ingrained in us. But look at this. The Word of God, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us what? What is it teaching us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so I go back to Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Many allow the trials of their life, the hardships, to overcome them. It overwhelms you, and so you just give up. And by giving up, you're giving up the eternal blessings of God. We're about to sing a song about kneeling at the cross. We have to do this each and every day of our lives. Because if we don't, we are growing weary and we are fainting. Every morning when we wake up, we need to kneel at the cross. Because that's where Christ is going to meet us. That was His work. That was His life. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He sacrificed His life. Lived sinlessly. Perfect under the law. He was that perfect sacrificial lamb so that we can have the remission of sins. And so if you're here this morning and you are in your sins, why not come and kneel at the cross? Submit your life to God. Sacrifice the sins in your life. Crucify them. Cut them out. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism. Be baptized into the death of Christ. And be raised to walk in newness of life. To be raised a new creature, a new creation. But maybe you've already done that. If you've done that, and you have grown weary over the years, doesn't even have to be years. Maybe it's just been the past few days. And you find yourself fainting in your faith. Allow us to help you renew your faith through prayers of this congregation and through service to you. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we invite you to come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.